Bibles to Proverbs chapter 25. What I'm going to do today, I've only done twice before. This is the third time in 40 some years I am going to do this. But I have felt this is what the Lord wants, and I trust it will be a blessing. In Proverbs 25 and verse 25, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. You can be in the presence of God and not know it. The Bible often makes that clear. When Joshua was ready to go to battle, he looked ahead and he saw what he thought was a soldier. But it wasn't a soldier. It was the captain of the Lord of Hosts of Israel. He saw this soldier and he asked him, he said, "Are you for us? Are you against us?" And the soldier said, "Nay, but I'm a captain of the Lord of Hosts of Israel." And he realized he was in the presence of an angel or of the Lord Jesus himself. He bowed to the ground. My point is, he did not know he was in the presence of this great one until the great one revealed himself. Such is often the case. You can be in the presence of the Lord and not know it. You can be in a service where God is speaking to you and you're not aware of how important that message was that was from the Lord for you. There is a scripture in Proverbs, not the one that we read, that says not to remove the ancient landmarks of your fathers. So who are our fathers? Well, they would be fathers in the Lord. Can I share with you a message of a father in the Lord? When I became a new Christian, someone encouraged me to read Dr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. So I went to the bookstore and I have quite a library, hundreds of sermons of Dr. H. Haddon Spurgeon, or Charles Haddon Spurgeon. It was a habit of mine that I would try to read a sermon of his a day. Not always have I been able to keep that, but that has been my goal. But someone stopped by the other day and called me and said, "I'm heading to Ventura. I need you to go with me." Kind of a quick impromptu. So I thought, okay. So I don't know, some of you may have seen the picture he took and put it on Facebook, but we took off, and it was three of us met together back in my stomping grounds. Anybody know where your stomping grounds are? And it was Charlie McLaren. By the way, it is turning, but slowly, for his daughter to be back in the custody of his mother. But still, there is much corruption in high places, so please keep praying. The daughter's not yet been returned, and I can have more to say on that, but boy, what a wicked society we live in, that home security and people of such powers could come in and take a child without any proven accusations just because of the dumb psychiatrist who does not have a whit of sense because of the seriousness of a made-up charge. But I'm getting off of my track, but continue to pray for him, please. So on the way to Ventura, I said, I'm going to, because we'll, you could either hear it now or you can listen to it tonight for devotion. So we read the sermon in the car. And so we were, as I read this sermon, both of us got to shouting and crying and got blessed of the Lord. And I want to read to you a sermon. I only did it once about a year ago. I don't plan on doing this all the time, but I'm going to need your undivided attention. And I really want you to try to concentrate. The language is a little bit different than ours, but still, I want you to imagine not having any cars, any transportation like we know, other than horse and buggy. And you're living at a time where there is no communication, cell phones, telephones, etc. There is mail, and that's the extent of their way they communicated. And so try to put yourself about 150, 75 years ago, and you are listening to Charles Haddon Spurgeon as he preaches at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. He was a very gifted, he is what I would call a wordsmith, and you'll find that as you listen. But I do believe that the Lord will be in this and will bless you, but it will take an effort on your part that I ask that you would render this morning, and I believe God will richly bless you for it. So they used to, he would write out his sermons, and he didn't read them himself, but they were written out. And because he, at the age of 17, 18 years old, preached to 5,000 people, he pastored that church for 40 years. In a period of 120 years, there were only three pastors in that church. Shows you the longevity of each man that was in that church. How many know it's good for a minister to stay in a church a long time? Lord willing, if the blessings are there. So, but not only were his sermons preached at his pulpit, but they were written out and they were taken throughout all the country, and many ministers often would read them to their congregation, and God blessed it as well. God can bless anything if the heart is hungry to receive it. The Bible says to the full soul, if your soul is full, even honey will taste loathsome. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. If you're hungry, anything that has to do with God will bless you if you're hungry. When people say, well, I didn't get anything out of that, you may be showing the hunger of your soul rather than the poorness of the sermon. But even the text says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul. I pray you have a thirsty soul this morning. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. So here we are, 160 years ago, and you're hearing Charles Haddon Spurgeon. This is a text for summertime rather than for winter's evening. It is only on one of our hottest summer days that we could fully appreciate the illustration here employed. We need to be parched with thirst to be able to feel the value of cold waters to quench our thirst. At the same time, I think that we can, without any very great stretch of imagination, put ourselves into the position of some to whom cold waters have been almost like life from the dead. Look at Hagar in the wilderness with her child, whom she has cast under one of the shrubs, that she may not see him die. The water in the bottle is spent, and she longs for a cooling draught that might save the young lad's life. Then the Lord opens her eyes so that she saw a well of water in the desert. And as she filled her bottle from it, she understood what cold waters are to a thirsty soul. So you see, there are occasions when cold waters are inexpressibly precious to thirsty souls. And Solomon, who seems to have known something of their value, says that good news from a far country is equally pleasant and refreshing and reviving. This proverb is true in its most literal interpretation. When we are in a far country, we are separated from those whom we love, and there is no greater pleasure than that of receiving letters from them with tidings of their welfare. Even the little details about household affairs, the minor events which we should scarcely have noticed if we had been there, they become exceedingly interesting to us. And the longer we have been away from home, the more dear everything becomes to us when we hear of it in the far country, where for a while our lot has been cast. I suppose that merchants who have costly ventures in distant parts also long for good news from the far country, which is still their home, wherever they may be. Solomon had, you remember, sent his ships to various foreign countries. And when the news came from Joppa that the vessels were in sight, which had come back from India or from the Pillars of Hercules, bringing all manner of precious things, the merchant prince was highly pleased and felt that as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. And this, which is a literal fact, may become an illustration of spiritual truth to us, and I am going to use it in that way as God and the Holy Spirit may guide me. First then, good news from God for sinners is like cold waters to the thirsty. Sin has led the sinner into a far country. That part of the description of the prodigal son, who gathered all together and went into a far country, aptly describes the condition of the whole human race. Man, before the fall, was near to God. He communed with him. But when Adam and Eve heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, after they had disobeyed him, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Practically, by his sin, Adam set out on a long journey away from his happy home, and soon he was so far off that when God came whence he had formerly communed with him, he had to cry to him, "Adam, where art thou?" In like manner, we are alienated from God by wicked works, far off from him in character, for he is light and we are darkness. He is truth and we are falsehood. He is love and we are just the opposite. We are also far off from God in our alms and objects for which we aim, not at the good of others, nor at his glory, but we seek earthly things. We are by nature far off from God in the whole bent and current of life, which no longer runs in parallel line with the life of God at first imparted to man, but runs rather according to the fashion of the life of Satan, so that we yield ourselves up to the evil influence of that foul spirit who worketh in the children of disobedience. When a sinner is awakened by the Holy Spirit, he becomes conscious of this distance, and he feels in a measure like the lost spirits in hell who realize that there is a great gulf fixed between them and God. At first, the convicted sinner fancies that that gulf can never be passed, and the longer he looks into its awful depths, the longer his eyes try to gaze across it in the other side, the more he discovers that he is far off from his God, and that there is a vast, yawning chasm between him and his Maker. If any of you are conscious of being thus at a distance from God, I have come as a messenger from him, bringing to you his words of mercy and grace, which should be to you as good news from a far country. And the first piece of good news that I have to give you is this, that God has not forgotten you. You are a lost sheep, and you have almost forgotten your shepherd. Perhaps you have altogether forgotten him, but your shepherd has been counting over the number of his sheep, and he finds that there is one missing, for there are only 99, where there should have been 100, and he is deeply concerned about the one that has gone astray. God has not only remembered that there is such a person as you, but he remembers you with pity. It is wonderful to notice how he speaks. Sometimes he cries, "How shall I give thee up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver thee, Israel? How shall I make thee as Admah? How shall I set thee as Zebulun?" Like as a father that pitieth his children, so it is with our God. He pities those who wander away from him. "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. God takes no delight in your sin, and no delight in the shame and sorrow which your sin will bring upon you unless you turn from it. But he will take delight in you if you will return to him. He still cries to you, "Return ye now, every one, from his evil way." And he still remembers you in pity and compassion, notwithstanding your forgetfulness of him and your willful rebellion against him. He doth remember you still. For God is love, and there is love in his heart, even towards sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins. That surely is good news to you. And if God thus thinks of you in pity, should not you think of God with deep, heartfelt penitence and contrition? But there is even better news from God to you than this, namely that he has prepared the way by which you may come. Yes, a way in which you may come back to him. Do you ask, how can that be? For there is a wall of partition between us. How can I ever get to God? Surely the justice of God, on account of my sin, raises an impassable barrier between us. That justice stands like the cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life, lest haply I should attempt to return to my God. That is quite true. Yet listen to this, poor guilty sinner. God must be just. That is certain. And being just, he must punish thy sin. But hast thou not heard that he has given his only begotten Son, that he may stand in the sinner's stead and bear the punishment that was due on account of the sinner's guilt? The cherub's flaming sword has been quenched in Jesus' precious blood. That middle wall of partition, Christ, has broken down. Even as the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Oh, what a mighty rent was that! Not a little slit part of the way down, but from the top to the bottom. So has Jesus Christ demolished the barrier which stood between a justly angry God and a guilty but repenting sinner. And now there is a way of approach for the very worst of men and women, right up to the throne of the Most High, by the blood of Jesus, once shed for many, for the remission of sins. The guiltiest foot of man may come, by that blood be sprinkled away. The most condemned sinner may come, without fear of being repulsed. The chasm has been filled, the gulf bridged over. And if thou truly believest in Jesus Christ, thou mayest in his name, and for his sake come back to thy heavenly Father. Here then is good news from a far country. Your Father thinks of you, poor prodigal, and he has paved the way for you to come back to his own house and heart. Is there any more good news for you? That there is far more than I can tell. This is another piece of it. God has sent you his word and has sent you his servants to invite you to come back to him. It is a very gracious for God to prepare the way, but it is even more gracious for him to invite you to make use of that way. There are sometimes cases of necessity when a man thrusts himself upon the notice of another and seeks his aid in some great emergency. It is a dark and stormy night, and the wanderer who has lost his way knocks at the first door he sees, and he asks for shelter. But that is not your case. You also are a wanderer, and you need shelter. But mercy's door stands wide open, and God has sent his messengers to invite you to come in. If the door had been closed, it would have been a wise action on your part to knock and ask for admission, or even to cause the kingdom of heaven to suffer violence and to take the blessing by force. But that is not necessary. Think then of the goodness of God, who invites, entreats, exhorts, and persuades sinners to come unto him. Nay more, there is a text, a blessed text, I think, which says, compel them to come in. The great king bids his servants to seize them by the mighty force of love and to draw them in with tears and entreaties again and again, repeated until they yield. Compel them to come in, says he, that my house may be filled. This is a good news indeed. Such gracious invitations as these make up still more good news. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for whom he will abundantly pardon. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Is not this good news for poor sinners? There is still more good news beyond all this, and I will tell you some of it. It is good news that many have already returned to their Father and have been welcomed. Some of these are your own friends and relatives, your brother, your sister, your father, your mother. This good news does not relate to anything which is merely a matter of experiment. The experiment has been made so often, the blessed experiment of proving whether God will receive repenting sinners or no, that it is a matter of certainty now. Why you even now? Why you even know one who used to be your companion to every kind of folly and sin, and he has sought and found a Savior? Did he not tell you so the other day? And there was one who seemed to be even worse than you. At least he went further in open sin than you have ever done. Yet he sought the Lord, and he was not rejected. Now when I see so many come to Christ and find that he never cast out one of them, what ought I to infer from that? Why, that he will not cast me out if I come to him. And once again, we have to bring this good news that the Lord has not only made a way for this poor wandering children to come back to him, but he has provided all the means needed to bring them back. You recollect that when Joseph sent for his father, Jacob, to come to him in Egypt, Jacob could not believe that Joseph was still alive. The news that he was under Pharaoh, ruler over Egypt, seemed too good to be true. But when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent, then his spirit revived. Wagons is the word in our translation, but I expect that Joseph also sent some of the best chariots that Egypt could produce to carry poor old Jacob, his father, and all his family down into Egypt. And I do not wonder that the spirit of the patriarch was revived when he saw those wagons or chariots. There is many a poor sinner who says, "Yes, I know that there is a way of salvation, but then my feet are lame, so how can I run along the way? I know that there is saving truth in the Bible, and blessed be God for that, but how shall I ever learn that truth? I know that Christ is himself the truth, but how can that truth be mine? I know that there is eternal life and that the Christ is the life as well as the truth and the way. But I am spiritually dead. Can I ever have that life?" Yes, you can. For our Lord Jesus is not merely the way, but he is also the power by which we run in that way. He is not only the truth, but he gives us the illuminating spirit to lead us into the truth. He is not only the life, but he puts the life into us and sustains and perfects it. You have nothing to do, sinner, but to give yourself up to the leading, guiding, directing, assisting, quickening of the blessed Spirit of God. It is true that you must believe, but he will give you the grace of faith. It is true that you must repent, but it is also true that he works repentance in us. There must and there will be change of life in all true converts. But it is the Holy Spirit who converts you and turns you completely around. There must be sanctification in genuine believers, but it is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies you. There is nothing asked of you in the gospel but what the gospel itself gives you. And this too is good news, that thou mayest come to Christ at once. If at all this moment thou art enabled to trust the Lord Jesus, he is thine. The way home looks very far, but the good news I have to bring you is that you can be there in a moment. That is to say, far off as thou art from God, if thou believest in Jesus, thou art brought to God that very instant. As soon as the Holy Spirit enables thee to trust in Jesus, thou art brought near to God at once. What said our Savior to the dying thief on the cross? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You perhaps will not have an immediate entrance into the paradise above, but may live a little longer here. But as soon as thou dost believe in Jesus, thou shalt be reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Thou shalt have instantaneous forgiveness, and at the same time it shall be as permanent as it is instantaneous, and as complete as it is immediate. And what thou hast to do with this, believe the Father's word and trust thyself wholly to what Christ has done for sinners. May the divine Spirit take thee off from all other ways of salvation and bring thee to trust to this alone, and make thee abhor and loathe even to detestation anything like confidence in thy prayers or thy tears or thy doings, thy sufferings, thy preparings, thy repentings, or anything else. For it is none but Jesus who can bring a sinner near to God. All that you spin, you will have to unravel. All that you build will have to come down. All that you can bring to God, you will have to take back again. You must come to him empty-handed with nothing of your own and simply rest where God himself does test in the blessed person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus, who is all in all. And in Billy Graham, the hymnal that we would often sing was, "Nothing in my hand I bring, but simply to thy cross I cling." Now I turn to the second part of our subject, which is good news from heavens for saints. That also is as cold waters to a thirsty soul. Does someone ask in the audience, is there any news from heaven? Yes, there is. And thou shalt be my first remark in this part of my theme. That news does still come from heaven. There is an invisible telegraph between us and the glory land. We are not cut off from communication with those who are there. Jacob dreamed of a ladder reaching to heaven, and it was not merely a dream. Never was there anything any more real than that vision of the night. For there is a blessed means of communication between this far-off land and the godly land beyond the river. Our prayers and sighs and tears, our praise and thanksgivings gets there all right. They are not lost in route. They reach the great heart of God. The messages come down to us from him in response to them. How do they come, you ask? Well, they come by the Holy Spirit, sealing home to the soul of the promise of the word. Do you know experimentally what I mean by that? Ah, says someone, do I not? Every now and then some blessed portion of Scripture seems as if it were set on fire. And as you read it, it blazes out before your eyes, just as sometimes we see the lamps that are being got ready for an illumination. There is some grand device, and before it is lit up, it is little more than an array of pipes. But how different it looks after they have lit it all. So there is many a text of Scripture which is like that design. You can see something of which it means, but you should see it when it is lit up. How very different it is then. You sometimes get a promise from the word whispered into your ear, and it is just as new to you as if it had never been written down 1,800 or 3,000 or 4,000 years ago. It is as fresh to you as if the eternal pen had written it today and written it for you alone. Some of us, I hope, many of us, know how the Spirit of God takes of the things of Christ and reveals them unto us, leads us into the very heart and soul of the precious blessings of the covenant of grace. This is as good news from a far country, and it is cold waters to a thirsty soul. And often, too, the Lord Jesus Christ sends us news concerning the fellowship which he intends us to enjoy with him. Still do godly men walk with God as Enoch did? Do not imagine that God has gone away and that no longer may we speak to him as a man speaketh with his friend. No, for truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Still does Jesus lay bare his heart to his beloved? There are still sweet intercourses and blessed love passages between Christ and his chosen of which the world knows not. But the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And it should be our earnest aim to keep unbroken our intercourse with heaven, for it is the most refreshing thing beneath the sun. This world is like an arid desert where there is no water, except as we maintain our intercourse with Christ. So long as I can say that the Lord is mine, all things here below are of small account. But if I once get a doubt about that matter, and if I cease to walk with God, then what is there here below that can content my immortal spirit? Without Christ, this world is to us as thorns without the roses, and as bitters without the sweets of life. But thou, O Lord, makest earth to be a heaven to thy saints, even when they lie in dungeons, when thy precious cheers them. But were they translated to the palaces of kings, and thereby lost thy blessed company, those palaces would be worse than prison houses to them. It is most important that you who are obliged to mingle with the world should maintain your intercourse with Christ, for that is the only way to keep yourself clear from this world's corruptions. And you who have much to do in the church, you must keep up your intercourse with Christ, for that is the only way of preserving your service from becoming mechanical and of preventing you from doing good works as a mere matter of routine. It may be that I am addressing some who have not had much news lately from the far country of heaven. You are going there one day, you know, and there your best friends, your kindred dwell, that God your Savior reigns. But you have not had any news from heaven lately. If it is so with you, I hope you feel that as some of us did a little while ago when we were in the south of France, no letters. We asked as the time came for our usual post. When the next day came and there were still no letters, we inquired, "What is the matter?" And they said, "Oh, there is a deep snow on the railway and the trains cannot travel, so the mails cannot be brought on." Another day passed, and as the snow was not gone, we had no letters. When the letters did come, oh, they were very sweet, and all the sweeter because we had to wait for them. And there were more of them than usual, for those that had been delayed came tumbling in two or three at a time. I hope it may be so with you and your good news from heaven. If there have been any snowdrifts between your soul and Christ, and that does happen sometimes in this cold world, if there is between you and the Savior a chilly air and a frozen mass of unbelief so that the trains cannot travel to you to and fro, oh, cry mightily to the Lord to melt these snows and clear them away. And I warrant you, if you do so, when you get communication restored and fellowship renewed, it will be exceedingly sweet. Hallelujah. He didn't say hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I hope you will often feel that you cannot have it too much and seek to have more and more. Say, as the spouse did in the song, "It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him and would not let him go." That's the Song of Solomon. Let this dark season of uninterrupted fellowship into which you have passed only make you the more desperately in earnest to get out of it, so that when the fellowship is restored, you may be able to say, "I held him and I would not let him go." What is this good news of which I have been speaking? Well, I think that this good news may be summed up thus: God is working in providence and making all things work together for your good if you belong to him. Your heart is heavy just now, and your harp is hanging on the willows, yet God is permitting that to happen for your good. The bitter drugs you have to take are nauseous to you, but they are to work together with other things for your good, wherefore be of good cheer. The next piece of good news is that Jesus is pleading for you. Remember how he said to Peter, "Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not." Jesus has thy name upon his breastplate. yea, graven on the palm of his hands. You are not forgotten of him. Is not that good news? When somebody comes to you in a foreign land, you like to hear him say, when I was at your home, they were all talking about you, and they all sent loving messages to you. I saw your portrait in a locket, and I could tell that you were not forgotten. You are glad to hear that. And Jesus has your name graven on the palms of his hands, and he is pleading for you before the mercy seat. You are not forgotten up there. Another piece of good news is that he is coming here again, coming here for you, coming to be admired by you and the rest of his redeemed family. And when he comes to take his people up to the eternal home, the message which he has sent is, behold, I come quickly. What is your answer to that? I think I hear you say, oh, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It will not be very long before you will be with him, or else he will be with you. In a short time, you will have ended your pilgrimage here. The days of your banishment from home will be over. There is another piece of news which you have often heard before. That is that a great many of the saints have got home already. There is good news from the fair havens. Many have entered there. Yes, your loved ones. Thousands, millions who have had a stormy a sea to traverse as you yourself have had. But their pilot has brought them to their desired haven. Many whom he loved on earth have gone home to be forever with the Lord. They are all right. All is well with them. I have another piece of good news, and that is that there is a house there for you waiting you. Our Lord Jesus Christ has made it ready for you. There is a crown there which nobody's head but yours can ever wear. There is a seat in which none but yourself can sit. There is a harp that will be silent till your fingers strike its strings. There is a robe made for you which no one else can wear. And let me also tell you, they are waiting for you up there. Oh, say you, they are so happy and so perfect that they surely do not want me. Oh, but they do. What does Paul say in the epistle to the Hebrews? They without us should not be made perfect. Nor can they. There cannot be a perfect body till all the members are there. It cannot be a perfect heaven till all the saints are there. Jesus Christ has not all the jewels of his crown yet. And he will have a perfect crown. So they are looking for you, and they are waiting, and they are watching for you, and all is ready for your reception. You shall go home soon. Therefore, live in hope, and having this hope within you, purify yourselves. Come out of the world more and more. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There is good news for you. It is not like cold waters. Is it not like cold waters to a thirsty soul? Now lastly, sometimes in heaven, they get good news from earth. Our text may be applied to the angels and to the spirits of just men made perfect. As cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We do not know how they receive news about us here on earth, and it is no use speculating concerning the matter. But there is one thing that we are sure of, and that is in heaven, they know when a sinner repents. For our Lord Jesus Christ has told us there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. That is to them good news from a far country. The angels all know about Jesus having died, and every time they see a repenting sinner washed in the blood of the atonement, they must rejoice for Jesus' sake because he sees of the travail of his soul and he is satisfied. I believe too that they get good news from a far off country when you who are running the Christian race, you run it well. For how does Paul put it in the 12th chapter of Hebrews? Does he not tell us that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses? And who are these witnesses? Why, those he had been speaking of, those brave men and women who had performed such valorous deeds by the power of faith, whose names he had inscribed on the triumphal arch of the 11th chapter of his epistle. These are they who gaze upon us from their lofty seats in glory, and they see us as we run the race, and they note how we do it, and they clap their hands as the spectators were wont to do in the old Romans' foot races. And they rejoice over the grace that is manifested in us. And it is as cold water to their souls in glory when they see what God does for his struggling, suffering people. And moreover, there is another piece of good news that reaches the far country. That is, when the church of God is being built up and the gospel is spreading in the earth. When the world was created, did not the morning stars sing together and shout for joy? And do you not think that as this new spiritual world is being fashioned by the pierced hands and the spirits above are looking down and watching the wondrous process? I am sure they do. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory and appear not only in those who are watching here below, who are workers together with him, but also to those who have gone above, who rejoice together with him in his gracious work below. And I believe it is also good news from a far country when the saints one by one finish their course. They get tidings up there when another saint is crossing the Jordan of death. Precious is the sight of the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And it must be precious also in the sight of the angels and the redeemed from among men. John Bunyan pictures the shining ones as coming down to the river's brink, and I can easily conceive that it is so. I can well imagine their glad welcome to the Spirit as, disencumbered of this poor body, it comes forth from the stream of death, and it is taken up to the pearly gates of the celestial city. Then there is good news from a far country. I sometimes like to send a message home by some whose hands I grasp as they are in the last article of death. Roland Hill, when he was very old, said to one aged Christian who was dying, "I hope they have not forgotten to send for old Roly." And then he added, "Take my love up to the three glorious Johns, the Apostle John, and John Bunyan, and John Newton." I have sometimes felt inclined to do the same. Surely a spirit there will not forget anything that was good here below and pass in utter unconsciousness into the next world. It will have enough to do to think of Christ and to behold his glory, but mayhap the mind will be so expanded as to be able to think of other things beside. This, however, I do not know, but this I am sure of, that is, one by one, they whom the Savior died come home, there must be joy. As they rejoice over repenting sinners, so do they rejoice over perfected saints who are without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and who come up cleansed and delivered from anything like sin through the precious blood of the Lamb. Then is there good news from them from the far country. That is preaching. That is Christ-centered, glorified, and we never know when we're in the presence of God, and we never know when a sermon is so accurately fitted. And we never know that someone we see may be the last time we see them. We never know when the Lord will take them. But oh, the news, the good news from afar. I pray it be a blessing to you. I pray your mind and your thoughts be on him and your affections be on him. Would you stand, please? Don't worry, I don't plan on doing that. It's only three times in 45 years. But I believe we should not remove the ancient landmarks of our fathers, and he be one of them. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your wonderful grace. Debbie, would you come, please? And Lord, it is good news from afar. Oh God, may our hearts be hungry. Keep our hearts hungry. For Lord, when our hearts are not hungry, these words, they do not seem like meat to us. They don't seem nourishment. Our heart does not skip a beat. But oh, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And the greater the hunger, the greater the blessing, and the greater the thrill in the heart. And Lord, it is good news from afar. And now, Lord, may we bring them good news. And may you tell our loved ones that have gone on before us that we are coming. And may they have not forgotten us. And oh Lord, how we long to hear from you. And I pray, as it was brought out in the sermon, if someone here has not heard from you lately, oh, I pray that you blow the clouds away and you make the heart hungrier. And may we cry aloud, oh Lord Jesus, speak, for thy servant heareth. And speak to each heart here. Speak that which is made for them and framed for them and will bless them. May we be Christ-centered, and may Jesus, the lover of our soul, be alive in each one. Amen. Amen. I know that when we Skype, either Tawny or Kelly or see the grandkids, and that news is from afar, I say yes. But how much more so from the Lord? The Lord bless you, and the Lord keep you, and may you have a good week with the Lord Jesus. God bless you.